I heard a story about an 8-year-old boy who was walking down the road one day when a car pulled up next to him. The driver rolled down the window, leaned over, and said, "If you get in the car, I'll give you $10 and a piece of candy." The boy refused and kept walking. A few minutes later, not to take no for an answer, the man driving the car pulled over again, and again he rolled down his window, leaned over, and said, "How about $20 and 2 pieces of candy?" And again, the boy tells the man to leave him alone, and he keeps on walking. Still further down the road, the man pulls over to the side of the road. This time he says, "Okay, this is my final offer. I'll give you $50 and all the candy you can eat." The little boy stops. He goes to the car. He leans in. He says to the driver, "Look, you bought the Ford, Dad. You'll have to live with it." Okay, what can I say? I don't think I've ever had to pay my kids or bribe them to ride with me, Ford or otherwise. By the way, I do like Fords. I know that there are a number of Ford owners here. In my lifetime, I've owned 2 Ford trucks, and they have both worked very well. Tough call, though, right? As men, as fathers. And we have a lot of decisions that we need to make on a daily basis, right? One day, a young boy came to Sunday school late. His teacher knew that this guy was usually very prompt, and so she asked if anything was wrong. And the little boy said no, but he had wanted to go fishing instead of coming to church, but his dad had told him that he really needed to go to church. And the teacher was very impressed by this response, and she asked the boy if his dad had explained to him why it was more important to go to church than it was to go fishing. To which the boy replied, "Yes, he did. My dad told me that he didn't have enough bait for both of us." That sounds like some fathers, right? I heard a story of a mother who went into a nursery one evening and she found her husband staring down at their newborn baby. And the mother could tell that this guy was captivated by the baby, and just simply because he was so intent and he was just looking down at this child. And as you can imagine, she was so touched that she tiptoed up behind him and she slipped her arm through his and she says, "Honey, what are you thinking?" And he said, "I just can't understand how they can make a crib like this for $89.95. By the way, for all you history buffs out there, Father's Day wasn't always a national holiday or celebration. As a matter of fact, the first national celebration of Father's Day took place on June the 19th, 1924. And it all came about because of someone by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd. It's quite a handle, but that's her name. As the story goes, one day, Sonora was sitting in church somewhere around 1909, and she was listening to the Mother's Day sermon while the whole idea of having a Father's Day, a day to honor dads, came to mind. You see, Sonora had been raised by her father after her mother had passed away, and Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her. She wanted him to know how she appreciated all his parental sacrifices and for being, in her eyes, so courageous, so selfless and loving. And so because of her efforts, in 1924, President Coolidge, who was president at the time, designated the third Sunday of June to officially become Father's Day. And Canada followed our American neighbor's example, and our nation has been celebrating this day ever since. Now, I got to tell you, I'm glad there is a Father's Day. And even though it isn't as celebrated as, or maybe quite as special as Mother's Day, it still gives us a chance to honor those who stand at the helm, who gather their team in a huddle, who lead their family through life's battles. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, in his book, Dare to Discipline, writes, "Good fathers are made, not born." And then he goes on to suggest three specific things for a father to keep in mind. Let me just quickly spell them out for you. First, he says, children often follow in the footsteps of their fathers. Children often follow in the footsteps of their father. You see, apparently, during the earliest years of a child's life, he or she usually spends a great deal of time with the mother. But with the passing of years, there is usually a change, and the father often becomes the example in attitude and in action that a child follows. That's rather sobering, don't you think? Because what that means is that whether I like it or not, the example that I set as a father about God and about the church and about spiritual things will make an indelible impression on the lives of my children. Somebody once said, fathers are followed. That's not something we can just turn over to the mothers to handle. In other words, as fathers, we need to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. So number one, children often follow in the footsteps of their father. The second thing that James Dobson suggests is that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. That's the absolute best thing that a father can do for his children, to love their mother. In other words, a father's top priority should be to love his wife. I touched on this verse earlier, but the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, husbands, we need to go all out in our loves to our wives exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving and not getting. Now, make no mistake, that's a tall order. But here's the thing. If that kind of love is present in the family, I think that's going to be a home that's blessed, don't you? So first of all, children often follow in the footsteps of their father. Second, the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Here's a third thing that James Dobson suggests. He says, a Christian father will arrange to spend time with his children. A Christian father ought to spend time with his children. You see, no matter how fathers try to sidestep that responsibility, no matter how fathers try to escape that idea, the fact remains, ultimately, we control our time and we can pretty much decide how we're going to spend it. All you fathers out there, all you fathers-to-be, all you grandfathers, I can say without a doubt that being a good father and that being a good husband is going to be the most challenging responsibility you and I will ever face. Listen, if you're like most men, even if you had a poor example as for a dad yourself, even if your father was a poor role model, even if you encountered stuff that you wish you could forget, you want to be a good father. But to be a good father, you need a good model. You need an example of a father that you can pattern your life, your own life after. But here's the dilemma. Where do you go to find a father like that? And what are we supposed to look for? I mean, is there even such a thing as a perfect father? Is there? The short answer is yes, there is. And today I want to take a look at what we can learn about being a father by looking at God, who is the perfect father. God, who is the perfect role model. Now, I want to make a couple of observations, but the first observation that I want to make about God is that God loves his children. He does. He loves us, his children. By the way, is that true? How do you know that? First thing we can learn from looking at God is that he loves his children. The Bible is full of reminders like that that speak of God's love for his children. In fact, it wouldn't be hard to spend the rest of this morning just quoting passages about that. Let me stop and just give you a couple. First John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because, how does it go on? Because he first loved us. I mean, stop and think about that just for a moment. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That takes a little getting your head around. Here's the second passage, Romans 5, 8. But God, we read, demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God did not wait for us to meet a certain expectation. He didn't wait for us to make him proud before he would acknowledge us. He didn't wait until we measured up to his standards. No, he simply loved us. He loved us first. In other words, God's love for us is complete. God's love for you and me is constant. And God's love for each and every one of us is unconditional. What that means is that we cannot earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We cannot escape it. And we cannot erase it. He may be angry when I disobey him. God is saddened when I stray from him and his ideals. He's sorrowful when I sin, but he'll never stop loving me. And he'll never stop loving you. In fact, listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks and as he writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, familiar words that you've heard before. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Humorist Irma Bombeck, you may remember her from decades ago, wrote something once that is rather intriguing. In fact, a few years ago, she wrote something similar about mothers that I have shared with you some years ago. And she wrote this about fathers. She writes, when the Lord created fathers, he started with a tall frame. An angel standing nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why do you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling. He won't be able to tuck a child into bed without bending. He won't even be able to kiss a child without stooping. God smiled and said, yes, but if I make him child size, who will the children have to look up to? And when God made the father's hands, they were large. The angel shook his head and said, I don't think you want to make hands like that. Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins. Irma wrote this back in the days when people were using real diapers, okay? The angel said, they can't manage diaper pins and small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. But again, God smiled and said, I know. But they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of a day. Yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hands. Then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. The angel nearly had a heart attack. The angel said, boy, this is the end of a long week, all right. How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? God smiled and said, listen, a mother needs a lap, but a father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, to balance a boy on a bicycle. or hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus. God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen. When the angel couldn't be contained any longer, he said, "That's not right. Do you honestly think that those large boats are going to get out of bed during the night when the child, when the baby cries? Or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests?" Again, God smiled and he said, "They'll work, you'll see. They'll scare off mice at the summer cabin or leave footprints that will be a challenge to follow." God worked throughout the night, giving the father few words, I guess for some of them, but a firm voice and eyes that saw everything. And finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, "Now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother?" And Irma Bombeck concludes, "The angel was silent." Yes, God does love his children, and so should we. So first, God loves his children. Second, God encourages his children. He does. Without a doubt, God is quick to encourage his children. I read a story about a psychologist some time ago who was recalling a memory about going to school as a little boy and failing a test in math. So the teacher wrote a note and sent it home with him. The note said, "Your son doesn't have an aptitude for mathematics. He just can't handle math." So his mom and dad sat him down and they told him, "Son, I guess you just don't have an aptitude for math." And from then on, this guy flunked every test in math. He couldn't do anything in math. But one day, the teacher put a problem on the board and asked the class to solve it. The problem was nobody there could figure it out. But this little boy, he was looking at the problem and he suddenly realized that he knew the answer. So he held up his hand and everyone laughed because they all knew that he couldn't solve it. But he walked up to the blackboard anyway, and then he worked out the problem and came up with the right answer. And at that point, this now psychologist, he realized something. He realized that it wasn't his lack of aptitude at all. It was just that everybody had told him that he couldn't do math. And because he believed it, he didn't even try. Now contrast that with how God throughout the Bible encouraged his children. He encouraged Moses at the burning bush when God told him to deliver the nation of Israel. He encouraged Joshua as Joshua set out to conquer the promised land. In fact, he not only encouraged them with his words, but with his presence and with his assistance. For example, he said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You see, God saw the things his children could do, and so he encouraged them to go out and do them. Unfortunately, it seems these days that so many parents, no matter how spiritual, no matter how conscientious, are more prone to send messages that are laced with criticism than with encouragement. And so it's rather important to watch our words, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul challenges us when he says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So first of all, God loves his children. Second, God encourages his children. Here's a third one. God disciplines his children. You see, just like a father, God disciplines his children. I heard a story about a family, a husband and wife who had triplets, three boys who got along very well. They looked alike, they dressed alike, they saw everything alike, and they were loyal to each other. That can be a challenge if you're a parent, right? In other words, if any one of them got into trouble, they wouldn't tattle on each other. One day a neighbor asked the father, "How in the world do you know which one to punish if there's trouble?" The father said, "That's easy. I send all three of them to bed without supper, and the next morning I spank the one with the black eye." Now, I don't know about this guy's method for determining the guilty party, but I do know that God is good. He is a loving father. He is a perfect father, and his intentions and actions are never evil. His intentions and actions are never unloving, yet he disciplines his children. He does not discipline in spite of his goodness. He disciplines because of his goodness. God doesn't discipline us in spite of his love. No, he disciplines us because of his love. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, we read these words, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Proverbs 3:12 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness." No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What that means is that the man who disciplines his children wisely is reflecting the character of God. In other words, we discipline because we love our children. It teaches responsibility. It teaches that wrong actions have negative consequences, and it helps them to start living right. So first, God loves his children. Second, God encourages his children. Third, God disciplines his children. Here's the last point I want to make. What is our responsibility? How are we supposed to respond to all of this? Well, good question. Let me put it this way. In light of God's love, in light of God's encouragement, in light of God's discipline, as fathers, it's our responsibility to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But any way you look at it, that's a very tall order in our day of deadlines and responsibilities and pressures and obligations. But here's the thing. There are countless passages of Scripture like Psalm 78 or Deuteronomy 6 that point to the fact over and over that at the end of the day, we've got to teach our children as we sit down, as we stand up, as we walk along, as we lie down, in order to pass on from one generation to the next the instructions of God so that our children won't be stiff-necked and rebellious. You see, we're called upon to pass on the rich heritage of the faith of our fathers to our children and to their children and to their children's children from one generation to the next. And folks, that takes work. That takes sacrifice and time and energy. That takes lots of prayer and initiative. That takes patience, lots of it. That takes humbleness and willingness and faithfulness and resourcefulness. That takes brokenness. That takes more time and more prayer. And that takes forgiveness. Some years ago, John Dresser wrote a book entitled, "If I Could Do It All Again." And in his book, he shares 8 things that he would do differently if he could go through his years of being a father all over again. I read through this list, and it is extremely challenging. I have not arrived, trust me on this one. And this will challenge you as you listen to these 8 things that John Dresser writes. He says, first of all, if I could do it all over again, I would love my wife more. I would love my wife more. Because by loving my children's mother more, I would create an environment of security in our home. Our love would be something the children could see and not have to worry about. Second, he writes, I would laugh more. I think all of us need to laugh more. I do. He writes, John Dresser writes, I would relax and enjoy my children. I would laugh at their antics. I would spend more time with them and enjoy being a father. Third, he writes, I would present a more realistic model for them to follow. I would be honest with them about myself. I would let them know that I had problems in school too, that I stumbled and I made mistakes and I failed. I would let them know, he writes, that I understand and that they can come to me when they fail because I have been there as well. Fourth, he writes, I would listen to their pains and problems and worries and concerns. I would listen when they wanted to talk to me because now I realize that if I listen to them when they are small, if I pay attention to their little problems, then when they are big and have big problems, they will still come and talk with me. Who doesn't have to work on that one, right? Fifth, he writes, I would stop praying so much for my family and start praying more for myself. Dresser explains, because a father's prayers so often sound something like, God, make my son and daughter good people, help them to succeed in school, help them to find the right person to marry, take care of them and protect them. We're always praying for them, it seems. Sometimes we must pray more for ourselves as fathers. Why? So that we might be the right kind of father to our children. Because when we become the right kind of father, our children will probably be the right kind of children. Number six, he writes, I would pay more attention to little things. Pay more attention to little things. I would begin to say more things with love and encouragement. So many times, we fathers are quick to criticize their failures and so slow to praise and encourage them when they do something right. Seventh, John Dresser writes, I would create an environment of belonging. I would want my children to know that they belong. I would want my children to know that they are important because I realize that they are going to be people saying to them, join this and join that. But if they have a solid identity in the home, if they have a secure place in the family, they will not easily be led astray. Last but not least, John Dresser writes this. He says, I would make God an intimate friend of my family. I would communicate to them that he is involved in all our family decisions. I would want them to see me pray, read God's word, and search for his direction and leadership. That's challenging. But hey, Dad, why wait until it's all over to say, man, if I could do this all over again, I would do this different. If I had another chance, I would change this or that. If I had my life to live over again, I would seriously try to improve in this area or that area. So this morning, with God's help, you can resolve to become that father, that grandfather that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are the perfect father. And God, there isn't a perfect father in this room, and yet we have you as a role model to model our lives after and to call on you for help in order for us to impact the lives of our children in such a way that they would as well walk with you and live out their lives loving you, walking with you as well. God, I pray that for every father here, for every grandfather, for every uncle, for those who impact the lives of kids and teens. Lord, sometimes maybe it's not always the role of being a father, but boy, there are opportunities where we have an opportunity to be an encouragement and to make a difference. And I pray, God, that we would not miss those opportunities. I pray that God, for every dad that's here today, that, Lord, we would look to you for the strength and for the help that we need, Lord, to become the better role models that we need to become in order for you to be transparent and reflected in our lives each day and every day. So, God, I thank you for what you are doing today and what you will do in the days ahead. I commit each dad, each grandfather to you here today. In Jesus' name, amen.